today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
We want to consider the reason why there is no one else like our Lord Jesus Christ. The Russian novelist Dostoevsky said of this man, "Not only is there no one else like him, but there could never be anyone like him." The evidence of history is that there is none like him.
Welcome to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe, Senior Pastor at Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Isn't this time of year special? But why is that? Is it the parties, the lights, or the time off from work? Today, we're thinking of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, why there is none like him, and why there will never be anyone else like him. Let's rediscover the reason we celebrate. Here's Pastor John Monroe with his message.
I trust you enjoyed a wonderful Christmas weekend. Perhaps you have a few days break. This week, we'll continue our special holiday series and begin a new study from Matthew next week. Today, we continue to think of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. That's why followers of Jesus are celebrating during this time of year. The Russian novelist Dostoevsky said, "Not only is there no one else like him, but there could never be anyone like him." Christmas is incomplete without the focus on why Jesus was born. Today we'll learn that Jesus is unique in his death and resurrection. And this explains why our Lord Jesus offers us hope. He is the only way to salvation. Do you know him?
It is clear from Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 1 that the conception of Jesus was a miraculous event. Clearly, a child conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit is no ordinary person. He is unique in his birth. There is none like him, nor will there ever be anyone like him. There is none like him because he has a unique birth. Secondly, there is none like him because he has a unique life. Jesus Christ is sinless. Because of his unique conception, conceived in the Virgin, born of the Holy Spirit, because of his unique conception, Jesus enters the world, comes into time and space, into human history, guiltless of the sin of Adam. He doesn't have a sinful nature like you and me, as he's conceived of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus then is completely devoid of any personal sin. He's without flaw or blemish or defect whatsoever. It's true, he taught his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses." I hope you pray that, because we have many trespasses. We sin so frequently. And Jesus taught his disciples to pray when they came, "Forgive us our trespasses." But Jesus himself never prayed that prayer, as he never sinned. He never trespassed. He never repented of any spiritual or moral deviation. He is perfect. He is flawless from first to last. That is, the sinlessness of our Savior makes him unique. Just think of it. So much of our lives are affected by our sinful actions, our sinful thoughts, our sinful words, our sinful attitudes. But Jesus is sinless. That makes him unique. Truly man, like us in all respects, apart from this, separate from sin. His enemies, as well as his friends, testified of his sinlessness. In every feature flawless, in every aspect fair, the search of sinners lawless could find no blemish there. And this man, the man Christ Jesus, himself claimed to be sinless. On one occasion, he said in John 8, verse 29, "I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father." And at least on two occasions, his heavenly Father, the eternal God, as the Father looks down on his Son when our Savior is baptized, and at the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father says of his Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The Father is constantly pleased with his son. Proverbs says that a wise son makes a glad father. Never was a son wiser. Never was a father gladder than the heavenly father looking down on his sinless wise son who did everything, everything to the minutest detail in accordance with the father's will. He is unique in his life. He is sinless. There is none like him, nor will there ever be anyone like him. There's none like him because he has a unique birth. There's none like him because he has a unique life. There is none like him, of course, because he has a unique death. Jesus dies on the cross. In fact, Jesus is best remembered by the means of his death. We have a cross, not a manger. We have the cross. It is the symbol of the Christian faith, and rightly so. Our Savior not only dies, he dies on a cross. It's a violent death. It's a horrible death. Death on a cross. Crucifixion was a cruel instrument of execution and was a major offense to the cultures of the first century. To Jews, hanging on the cross was the evidence of being under the curse of God. Some of you will remember recently we worked our way through the book of Galatians, and in Galatians 3, Paul says, as he quotes the Old Testament scripture, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." To the Jews, the cross was a sign of being under the curse of God. To the Greeks, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ were absurd. It was nonsense. It was ridiculous. It was the height of foolishness. To the Romans, anyone crucified on a cross was despised. Yet Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, all have the death of Jesus as the climax. I read the birth account of Jesus from Matthew and Luke. From Matthew and Luke, Mark gives us no account of the birth of Jesus. John gives us no account of the shepherds or the wise men, but all of them focus on the cross. About 40% of the Gospel of Matthew relates to the cross. About 60% of the Gospel of Mark relates to the cross. About 30% of the Gospel of Luke relates to the cross. And nearly 50% of John's Gospel deals with the events leading to and surrounding the death of Jesus Christ. What's the point? Central to the mission of Jesus is his death, is the cross. His death was central to his life. The death of Jesus was central to his life. I hope all of you saw the My Hope America video by Billy Graham. And it was so exciting that the message was the message of the cross. I thought how wonderful of all of the messages that Billy Graham could have said and that people would have applauded. If he talked about feeding the poor, if he talked about social justice, if he thought about education or political change, people would have thought it was wonderful. But he, over the years, has stood steadfast on the message of what? The message of the cross. Why is that? Because that is central to the Christian message. That our Savior, Jesus Christ, was born to die. If you were listening to the scriptures, you heard that. He's given the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His name means Savior. And on several occasions in the Gospels, people tried to kill him. And on one occasion, they tried to throw him over a cliff. But they were unable to do so, the Bible says, as his hour had not yet come. He had come to die, but he, not man, was going to choose the hour when he would die. Just before his death, he prayed to his Father. in John chapter 17, verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. He knew the very hour when he would die. He also prophesied in Mark chapter 9, verse 31, as he told his disciples, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. Our Savior is saying that I am going to be killed. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over to wicked men who are going to kill me. He prophesied that. And of course, the Old Testament scriptures in the Psalms, in Isaiah, and other prophecies in the Old Testament, they prophesied that when the Messiah would come, he would come to die. His death is unique. There is none like him. He is sent by the Father into this world for this mission to die. He knew he had come to die. John 10, verse 17, in that wonderful chapter where Jesus is presented as the Good Shepherd, Jesus says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And in the next verse, verse 18, he says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Do you understand what he's saying as the Good Shepherd? He is in control of the process of dying. You're not, and I'm not. We don't know what will happen today. We could die. Car accident, heart attack. Tomorrow you could be told by your physician that you've got a terminal illness that is totally out of our control. But our Savior is saying, I have power to lay down my life. In other words, this moment, this time has been decreed in the eternal purposes of God, that when God so loves the world that he gives his only Son, the Father and the Son know that he's come to die and have chosen the very time when he will die. I'm going to lay down my life of myself. I have power to lay it down, my death. I have power to take it up again, my resurrection. This commandment have I received from my Father. He is in complete control over the entire process of his death. There is none like him, nor will there ever be one like him. And on the cross, as he's about to perfectly complete God's plan of salvation, just before he dies, he utters this incredible word, it is finished. He's about to die. But his head isn't going to flop down. John says in John 19, verse 30, that Jesus says, it is finished. And then what? He bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. His death is a voluntary death. He deliberately dismisses his spirit. It is true that God holds man accountable for the death of his Son. But as Peter is going to say on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that he's delivered up according to the purposes and the foreknowledge of God. He has power to lay down his life and power to take it up again. His mission in life is to die. A death plan from all of eternity. I hope you understand that, by a God of love. A God who understands that this is the only way of salvation. There is no one else who can bring us to God. There is no one else who can deliver us from our sin. There is no one else who can give us eternal life. And so God, in this miraculous way, his Son enters this life as no man ever entered it. And he continues in this life as no one has ever continued in it. And now he's dying as no one else had ever died. Jesus doesn't share in the world's guilt as a sinner, but he bears the world's sin as a Savior. I hope you understand that. When Jesus dies, he's not sharing in the world's guilt as sinners. He is sinless, What is he doing? He's bearing our sin, your sin and mine, as our Savior. He laid down his life, this great love, the Father's love for us. John says in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Not that his life is taken from him. He's not a victim caught in a conspiracy against him over which he has no control. Absolutely not. He voluntarily lays down his life for us, for you, for me. As he instituted communion, what did he say? This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Luke 22, verse 20, he's pouring out his life, symbolized by the pouring out of the cup. Matthew 26, verse 28, the blood was poured out, referring to his death. He's anticipating his death. The blood is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. His death is a substitutionary atonement. Because he's sinless, he does not die for his own sins, but bears our sin as our Savior. The death penalty which I deserve because I'm a sinner was taken by my Savior on the cross. So when you think of the death of Jesus Christ, don't think of Jesus' death merely as a heroic example of suffering or a demonstration of true love. There's much more than that, much more profound. It is a substitution. It is the Savior dying for me. It is the Savior dying for you. Wounded for me. Wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I'm free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. He is our substitute. He is our Savior. He comes in our place. He takes my place. He takes my sin. He takes the penalty that I deserve, namely eternal death. He takes that on himself so that I can be free, so that I can be saved, so that you can have eternal life. He has a unique birth. He enters the world through a door marked no entrance. He's born of a virgin. He has a unique death. He leaves the world through a door marked no exit. I have power to take my life again. He rises from the dead. Do you think death can hold our Savior? Of course not. He's power over it. There is none like him, nor will there ever be anyone like him. And on the third day, our Savior rises from the dead, demonstrating that he is the living, the eternal Son of God, and that his work on the cross is perfectly accomplished. There is none like him, because he has a unique resurrection. None like him in his birth, born of a virgin. None like him in his life, sinless. None like him in his death, choosing to die as a substitute for sinners like you and me. Therefore, what's your response? You really think you can get to God on your own? You still really wonder why we say so strongly that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by me? Are you really surprised that the early apostles said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? Do you think someone else can get you to heaven? Some other religious figure, some guru, some philosopher, some religious person? Absolutely not. There is none like our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is none like him, nor will there ever be anyone like him. Therefore, trust him. Therefore, abandon your self-centered life and self-absorption and commit your life to this unique one, this Savior. None like him, nor will there ever be anyone like him. Entering the world as no man has ever entered it. Continuing in the world as no man has ever continued in it, and leaving this world as no man has ever left it, returning in his glorious resurrection to ascending to his Father and his God, seated at the Father's right hand, demonstrating his work is perfectly done. His unique life, His unique death, His unique resurrection, His unique work. Therefore, trust Him and love Him with all of your heart. And we now have an opportunity to remember Him. That's what our Savior says. That's why we come to communion. Not just to remember what Jesus does for us. We praise Him for that, for glory, salvation. But we remember Him for who He is. His pre-incarnate glory as the eternal God. We remember Him in His unique entrance into this world, born of a virgin. We remember Him in His life, sinless. Will you do that? Remember Him in the uniqueness of His death, bearing your sin and mine. Remember the glorious resurrection on that third day when He shatters the gates of hell and rises from the dead. And will you also anticipate a yet future event when the clouds will open on a great and glorious day when our Lord Jesus Christ will come back and we who know Him, we who love Him, will be caught up to be forever with the Lord. Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Will you serve Him? Will you obey Him? There is none like Him, nor will there ever be anyone like Him. And we say, hallelujah. What? What a Savior. Could you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, we prepare our hearts. We thank You that we focus on this unique one. There is none like Him, nor will there ever be anyone like Him. He is the Lord from heaven, the sinless Christ, Your perfect Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we worship Him and we exalt Him and we give Him all of the praise and the glory. For those who don't know Christ, may they trust Him even now, turning from their sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who know Him, Father, help us as we deepen our faith, as we express our love for the Savior, as we have an increased desire to tell others about this unique Jesus, who's the only Savior, who's the only Lord, and in whose name we pray. Amen.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe, and the final part of a message titled, None Like Him. But don't go anywhere just yet, because John will be right back in a moment with his closing remarks. Well, Christmas is over, and a new year is about to begin. But for many of us, our changing world and the ongoing challenges we face in the year ahead may leave us with feelings of doubt or uncertainty about the future. You may even be questioning your faith. But it's in times like these where we need to turn to the Word of God instead of being overwhelmed by our circumstances. To encourage you and to help you find peace and assurance as you begin this new year, John has written a new booklet titled Eternal Security, Finding Certainty in a Chaotic World. Looking carefully at Scripture, John explains how and why we can enjoy personal assurance of our salvation and be at peace no matter the situation. To learn more, request your free copy by mail or download by visiting calvarychurch.com/theverdict. Also, sign up for our monthly email list to receive personal ministry updates from John. Before we close, we encourage you to take your own step in reaching others with the gospel this coming year by supporting this ministry. You can join in our effort to share God's word with a financial gift of any amount, and you can make that New Year contribution today by going to calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And now, here's Pastor John Monroe with his closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? Do you agree with Dostoevsky that there's none like Jesus? No one else entered the world like Him, lived like Him, died like Him, and left this world like Him? There is none like Him, nor will there ever be anyone like Him. So, what's your response? I trust you will open your heart, confess your sin, and place your trust in the Lord Jesus. Join me next time as we think of what happened to the family of Jesus after His birth.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.